In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to be talking this morning primarily about the epistle reading, that is, the reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and this amazing chapter, the 15th chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. There are problems in that church, and Paul is writing them a letter to address the problems that are in the church. And every single one of the problems he answers by reiterating some aspect of the teaching of the resurrection. The resurrection of the body is an absolutely indispensable and central Christian doctrine. It is part of our baptismal creed. We believe in the resurrection of the body. It is a distinctive Christian teaching about the afterlife, about the real life, the life that is coming, the life that already we have now a down payment of, as St. Paul says. It is the source of unquenchable joy. The doctrine of the resurrection of the body is the source of an unquenchable joy, and it is the root of an imperishable hope. The resurrection of the body is the source of an unquenchable joy. It is the root of an imperishable hope. It also is very important in terms of the fate of the planet. It's important in terms of ecology. Saint Irenaeus, who is teaching about this doctrine, and look, it's hard for us to imagine the resurrection of the body. You know what? It was even harder for the people that were listening to St. Paul. We at least think that things that you can touch and see and weigh and measure, that's the really real. That's the kind of the way that we're brought up. They were brought up to think that the really real is not anything that you can see, but it is in the invisible world that is really real. It was hard for them to imagine. It's hard for us to imagine. And there have always been protests against it. There have always been proposals to have a less shocking, a less radical, a less disturbing teaching, something that could accommodate itself to the reigning worldview, whether that was in the ancient world or in the modern world. And the church has always had to push back against this. And in the second century, the great teacher of the church, Saint Irenaeus, is contending with this problem. He's fighting a group of people called the Gnostics, and he says this. He says there are some who say that the body be not raised. Saint Irenaeus says this. There are some who say the body be not raised. The Bishop of Lyon in France, what is now France. But if the body be not raised, the great saint says, then what becomes of the whole handiwork of God? Now the way that he's using handiwork here, he means. It's the word that would be used, for instance, for the work that a jeweler does, or the work that a weaver does, right? Or the work that a metalsmith does, or the work that a fine carver of wood does. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the whole created order. He's talking not about this island Earth, our planet home. He's talking about the heavens and the moons and the stars and the skies and everything that God has made. So this is very important. Take care of your body. It's not a use-once, throw-away body, but it is the sacred element from which God will transfigure and glorify and change into a body like the body of the Savior, the crucified and risen Christ. And the earth is not a use-it-once-and-throw-it-away planet Earth. At the end of the New Testament is not a flock of souls winging their way to heaven like a flock of birds or something like that. At the end of the New Testament, Christ comes from heaven with his saints where they've been waiting for the day of resurrection and renewal. When Christ shall return to earth and our prayer will be answered, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem, perfectly formed, comes down from heaven. And everything is perfected and made new. Our bodies are not used once and throw it away. The creation is not used once and throw it away. They are sacred elements which are destined to be transfigured and glorified and made new and made like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is this hard to imagine? It's hard to imagine. There are many things that are hard to imagine. A scientific approach to reality takes reality as it presents itself, and it doesn't determine beforehand what things may be possible and what things may not be possible. There would be no such thing as quantum physics if the physicists had decided that only those phenomena which are comprehensible in terms of Newton's physics are the only things that can possibly exist. If you know anything at all about the world of quantum physics, it's a bizarre world. It's a world that it is full of things that are unexpected and things that are very difficult to imagine. If we're going to have a scientific approach to the New Testament, we have to take reality as it presents itself. And the reality that presents itself in and through the New Testament is this: that God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, and that his body was not, it was not some piece of him, it was not a vision, it was not a specter, it was not a ghost. They had, in Second Temple Judaism, they had technical terms for all those things. Resurrection meant somebody who was alive and died before the kingdom could come was raised up so that they could participate in it, just like you or I could participate in it. The body of the risen Lord is not less real than our bodies. It's more real than our bodies. The apostles say of him, we ate and we drank with him, we handled him. Here, Thomas, put your hand here. C.S. Lewis, who is a great aid to the imagination, I think one of the things that he does is help us imaginatively inhabit the biblical world. And he has a great meditation on the last things, on heaven and hell and the life of the world to come. It's a book called The Great Divorce. I recommend it to you highly. But in his book, The Great Divorce, when the saints are newly arrived in heaven, they're tender feet. The grass of heaven is too sharp for them. They haven't got all the way real yet. The life of the world to come is more real, not less real. And our hope is not that some piece of us survives. Our hope is that everything that has to do with us, including our bodies, is transfigured and changed from glory into glory. St. John says in his first letter, in the second chapter, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him. Well, how? It's really hard to imagine, isn't it? And St. Paul in this letter is doing battle with some people in the church in Corinth, and they're super spiritual people. They have a very sophisticated and exalted spirituality, and they regard Paul as kind of crude and bringing over into Christianity the crudest aspects of the Jewish religion, and they want to disabuse him of these backward notions that he has. And so St. Paul is carrying on a conversation with them in this letter. And in the particular portion that we have in front of us today, Paul is using a very sophisticated rhetorical device that was well known in the ancient world. It's called a diatribe. And when you're writing a diatribe, you have the opposing side, and you put into the mouth of the opposing side their strongest objection, and then you proceed to answer it. So Paul says, but how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body? This is what the people in Corinth are saying. The first thing that he does as he enters into his diatribe is he issues a deflator. You think you are really sophisticated, you think you are super spiritual, you think you are more advanced than I am in every way. St. Paul says, you fool. And he's saying a foolish question, a foolish conclusion. And he's quoting the psalm. He's quoting Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So how is it that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead? How is it that we are going to have an embodied existence in and through the Lord that is not less real than the existence that we have now, but more real than the existence that we have now? How is it? Well, look, this is foolish. We don't write the rules for God. God reveals the rules to us. How will this happen? It will happen by the mighty power of God. By the same power that created all things will be brought to their perfection and their fulfillment. And then St. Paul begins to enter into a long meditation on different kinds of bodies. We've actually left out some of it in the portion because it would be very long, but I do encourage you to read the whole 15th chapter. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter of Scripture. And when you read it, put your finger in the second chapter of the book of Genesis and flip back and forth between the creation story in Genesis and Paul talking about the recreation of all things. And Paul is talking about different kinds of bodies. And he gives this great metaphor of the seed and the plant. Look at all these flowers that we have around the cathedral. If you were to look at the seed of any one of these flowers, you couldn't imagine the plant that would come from it, from this sort of dead-looking thing. And St. Paul says it's like that. And furthermore, he's saying there are different kinds of bodies. Now, ancient Greeks, Aristotle in particular, and the Bible mean something by body that we have ceased to mean by it in the modern world. In the modern world, if we say a body, we just mean a particular collection of stuff, you know. It doesn't have a very deep philosophical or metaphysical meaning to it. In the ancient world, body had a metaphysical meaning to it. A body was an organization of complex parts which was organized by an animating principle and oriented towards a particular destiny. An organization of complex parts organized by an animating principle and oriented towards a particular destiny. Aristotle thought that. The Bible writers thought that. Interestingly enough, this is a rabbit trail I won't go down to, but modern biologists are beginning to think that. Aristotle is getting his day in court again. So when Paul talks about these different kinds of bodies, he's talking about different organizing principles and different destinies. And then he gets to this great contrast between the body of the first human being, Adam, and the body of the second human being, Christ. And he talks about the contrast between here, English translation is difficult. Soulish body, natural body, physical body, and then translated spiritual body. And what is this about a spiritual body? He's trying to teach people about the resurrection of the body. And spiritual, of course, as all of us modern people know, means less than real. The Greek is difficult to translate. What is translated by natural body or physical body, the phrase there is soma. Soma is the Greek word for body, soma. St. Paul says, ye are the body of Christ, soma, and each one of ye individually members of it. So a physical body or a natural body, the body of the first human being, the body of the natural man, the natural person, the body of the unredeemed person. The Adamic nature that has as its organizing principle the rebellion against God. And as the arc of its destiny, death. And the word for that is psukikon, soma psukikon. It's the word we get psychology and self and so forth from. And it's contrasted with the soma pneumaticon. It does mean spirit. You know, it's a pneumatic, like a pneumatic jackhammer. You know, is something that is operated by air or by spirit. But the spirit here is the spirit of the crucified and risen Lord. So we're all inheritors of this body of Adam. St. Paul says elsewhere, who will deliver me from this body of sin? This body that is its organizing principle. It was made for fellowship with God and for love and service to each other and for stewardship of God's good creation. but it has become marked, but it's become maimed, it's become disfigured. It needs to be healed, it needs to be restored, it needs to be renewed, it needs to be given a new animating center and a new destiny. Buried with Adam, raised with Christ. Buried perishable, raised imperishable. Buried in dishonor, raised in honor. This is the life that he has won for us at the price of the cross. This is the life that he has brought victorious out of the grave. This is the life that he breathes into us in our baptism. This is the life in which we are nourished when we receive our communion. This is the life which surrounds us and immerses us in the words of the scriptures. This is the life that is the atmosphere of the church, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the ecclesia, the assembly of those who have been called out of death into life, out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hang on to this doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. It is the source of joy. It is the source of hope. It is a motivator for treating each other well and taking care of ourselves and taking care of God's good earth. When you come to your communion, reach out your hands because you get a down payment of it when you take your communion. And even now, the old nature is being replaced by the new nature. The old body is wasting away, and the new body is being born. Thanks be to God. Amen.